Job chapter 10. What happens when you face affliction? What opportunities do you see there when you go through problems? Some people, when they're in affliction, they see this as an opportunity to complain. Some people see it as an opportunity to try to get somebody else to bail them out. Some people see it as an opportunity to get people to feel sorry for them. None of those things accomplish anything of any value. But when we face affliction, God does give us some opportunities. And I believe that's what chapter 10 is telling us. One of our deacons, and I'll not say which one, tried to follow the assignment I gave this morning. Write your own sermon from this chapter. He told me he thought he could go about 30 seconds with it. I said, I found more than that. I think I'd go a minute and a half. But you know I was joking, right? I can't even say my name in a minute and a half from the pulpit. But nevertheless, in Job chapter 10, Job is going to again pour out his heart. We've seen him make some the kind of statements about himself and about his feelings, particularly chapters 6 and 7, those two chapters in particular. He really is pouring out his heart and letting us know how bad he feels. He does the same thing, at least in the beginning of chapter 10. He said, my soul is weary of my life. I will leave my complaint upon myself. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. Let me say this, that there's more than one place in this book where Job talks about complaining, and he talks about the bitterness of his soul. But he is using those two words, complaining and bitterness, in a different sense from the way we typically use those words. If we say somebody's complaining, we think he's got a bad attitude and he's griping. But the truth is, the way the word complain, what it really connotes is that he's expressing a problem. If you go to the doctor complaining of dizziness, does that mean you have a bad attitude? No, it means you're describing a problem that you have, and you're hoping the doctor can help fix it, okay? So complaining doesn't mean that you have a sour spirit necessarily, but it is a description of something bad that's happening in your life. And the same thing is true of the word bitterness, often in the scripture, several times in the book of Job. He is describing not a miserable attitude, but some miserable conditions. He was having miserable experiences that left a bitter taste in his mouth. We often use that kind of the figure of speech of the taste buds to describe experiences. We say that was a bitter experience as opposed to a sweet experience. Okay. So what Job is saying is not that I'm bitter against God, I'm mad at God, and I'm going to gripe. But he's saying my soul has gone through some terribly bitter experiences, and I'm going to talk about it. I'm going to describe the misery that I'm feeling. Verse 2, I will say unto God, do not condemn me. Show me wherefore thou contendest with me. Is it good unto thee that thou shouldest oppress, that thou shouldest despise the work of thine hands and shine upon the counsel of the wicked? Hast thou eyes of flesh, or seest thou as man seeth? Are thy days as the days of man? Are thy years as man's days, that thou inquirest after mine iniquity and searchest after my sin? Thou knowest that I am not wicked. Interesting that he said that in chapter 10, whereas in chapter 9, as we saw this morning, he said, you know the sin in my heart. Okay. And those are not incompatible concepts. It's just that he is saying, on the one hand, Lord, you know I'm saved and I'm right with you. On the other hand, I deserve some suffering. Okay. Verse 8, thine hands have made me and fashioned me together round about, yet thou dost destroy me. Remember, I beseech thee, that thou hast made me as the clay, and wilt thou bring me into dust again? Hast thou not poured me out as milk and curdled me like cheese? Thou hast clothed me with skin and flesh and hast fenced me with bones and sinews. Now this sounds like an unusual statement coming from a man about whom God said, there's none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. This doesn't sound like the man who said about whom God said that in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly with his lips. This is the same Job, but he is just letting us know his heart's feelings. And he's pouring out his heart to God. You see, Job thought that it was God who was oppressing him. We know from the conversation recorded in chapter 1 and chapter 2, the conversation in heaven between God and Satan, we know that Satan was doing the afflicting. It was his idea to do the afflicting. God just gave him permission to do so. But Job didn't have the opportunity to sit in on that conversation. He did not know that his life was a battlefield in the war between God and Satan for glory. Job wasn't in on all that information that we get by reading the story. And so Job just thought that it was God who was afflicting him, and he had a hard time understanding why. His friends, of course, said, well, the reason God's afflicting you is he's punishing you for the terrible wicked sin in your life. And they actually made up specific sins. They said you haven't helped people who needed help, and you took away from things that poor people needed, and you've oppressed them, and none of that was true. They made it all up. But it increased the hurt that Job was experiencing. But Job, as he looked at his life and saw what was happening, he thought God was the one who was making his life miserable. You say, well, he obviously had a bad attitude toward God. No. This same Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. So he doesn't have a bad attitude about God. But in his great affliction, he finds this opportunity, the opportunity to talk to God. You know, when we face affliction, sometimes the last thing we do is pray. Sometimes the last thing we do is pour out our heart to God. Or we may go to 10 friends and tell them so they'll feel sorry for us, but none of them have the solution to it. And we don't think to tell the God who has the real answer. There are three opportunities in affliction that Job is going to reveal to us tonight. The first one is the opportunity to talk to God. You know, our flesh, I started to say our flesh is so carnal, but that's kind of redundant, okay? Because flesh and carnal mean the same thing. We are so carnal that sometimes the last thing we want to do when we hurt is pray. And yet, men ought always to pray and not to faint, not to quit, not to give up. Have you ever heard people say when they're running on the base of their emotions, say, I just felt so bad I couldn't pray? Well, when do you need it most? When you feel bad, good time to pray. You know, you spend a little time fellowshipping with God, you can come away encouraged and feeling better. But there's some people who think, there's no need to pray because I'm not facing any crisis in my life. Things are going along pretty smoothly. I don't need to pray. I don't need to pray, give us this day our daily bread. We've got the cupboards full. I don't have to pray for safety. After all, I have a seatbelt. You know, and I don't have to pray for provision. I've already got money in my pocket. And sometimes we think when times are going well, we don't pray. We don't think we need to pray. You know, there are people who think the only reason God exists is to bail them out of some mess they got themselves into. There are unsaved people who will never think of praying any day of their lives until some tragedy takes place. Now, suddenly, there is time to pray. You know, as a parent, while my kids were at home growing up, if the only time they ever talked to me was when they were in some horrible jam and wanted me to get out of them, I'd feel a little as though they didn't care much about me. But the concept of the secular world, and sadly even some Christians, is I don't need to pray because I can handle everything I'm going through. You know what you need? You need affliction. You need to have the pins cut out from under you. You need some kind of life-shattering experience. If you don't pray when times are going well, then you need things to go badly for you, so you will get on your knees before God and acknowledge your dependence upon Him. You see, when we pray legitimately, we are recognizing that we do not have all the answers. We don't have the resources. We don't have the wisdom. We don't have the strength to do whatever it is that needs to be done. And when we pray, we are submitting the circumstance to God and we're relying upon His greater wisdom and resources. I've said before that this term pray is really a term that was common in the English of the medieval period when they had kings, and people would come before the king and they would get down on one knee and say, "I pray thee, O king." They were not demanding of the king. They were not saying, "Listen here, king, let me tell you what you need to do for me." They did not come arrogantly. We can come boldly, but that doesn't mean brashly. They came submissively before the king, and when they prayed something of the king, they were requesting, not demanding. We understand the concept of what prayer really is all about and the attitude we ought to have when we pray, then affliction gives us a great opportunity to talk to God. Because we can go to Him and say, "Lord, here's how I feel." And that's what Job did here. He was talking about the bitterness of his soul. And he said, "Lord, it seems to me like you're oppressing me. And I don't know why." But he was not angry against God. Some people, when they go through affliction, they think, "This gives me an excuse to live in sin. Because after all, my life is tough. And therefore, I can do whatever my flesh desires because I have a bad deal in life." But Job saw his bad deal in life, if you will, as an opportunity to talk to God. Talk to God. You know, He is a very present help when we're in trouble. A very present help. In fact, we could say an omnipresent help in time of trouble. And so when we face affliction, and I have never faced affliction as bad as Job faced, but when we do face affliction, the first thing we need to see is God is giving us an opportunity to talk to Him. I am persuaded that if we would fellowship with Him and pray when things are not tough, we might spare ourselves going through a lot of the tough times of life. Because I do believe God allows certain things to come into our lives just to give us opportunity to rely upon Him and to admit it. And that's one of the things we do when we pray. We say, "Lord, I don't have enough money to pay this bill." Lord, please provide. We say, Lord, I don't have the wisdom to make this decision. God, would you please provide? Lord, I don't have the strength to deal with this battle. Lord, would you help me? When we pray, we're acknowledging that we don't have all the answers. And we need God. One great opportunity we have in time of affliction is the opportunity to talk to God. Now, Job is asking God why. If you notice verse 2, the last half of the verse, he says to God, show me wherefore or why thou contendest with me. God, show me why this is happening. Now, this question of God, to ask God why, is legitimate if the motivation is to learn and understand principles of how God operates. It's an illegitimate question if the motivation is to expect God to meet our expectations. That is, if we are indicating we're going to judge God if we don't get a satisfactory answer. There are times when it's okay to say, God, why? As long as we're determined ahead of time to accept whatever answer he chooses to give. But if we're going to say, God, you'd better explain yourself to my satisfaction or else. Oh, we wouldn't use those words. But if we did, I wonder how God would respond. He might just say, or else what? You know. Well, or else. Yeah. If our motivation is that God has to explain himself to our satisfaction, then we're wrong to ask why. If our motivation is to learn the principles about God and his nature and his character and his plan for our lives, then the question is a legitimate question. You see, Job is asking for teaching here. He wants to learn. Teach me. Show me. Many times through the book, he asks that kind of question. Lord, teach me. Lord, help me to understand. I'm going through some bitter experiences, and it doesn't make sense to me as far as my experience, what I've seen, and what I know of you. And yet, I'm not angry with you, and I'm willing to take whatever you put upon me, and I'm still going to trust you, but Lord, I'd sure like to know why. I'd sure like to understand better. Nothing wrong with that. But instead of complaining, instead of griping to other people, he saw his affliction as an opportunity to talk to God. In that conversation, he declared his own righteousness in verse 7. Thou knowest that I am not wicked. In other words, God, you know my heart. These three friends don't know my heart. They're making accusations that are not true, and they're increasing my pain with their attitudes toward me. But Lord, you know my heart. You know I'm not living in wickedness. Job never professed to be sinless. He knew he was a sinner, but he also knew he was right with God, and he was determined to stay that way. The word integrity is used of him, both by the testimony of God, saying Job maintains his integrity, and his own wife, who saw the same thing. They understood the testimony that Job had. But he didn't ever say he was sinless, but he said, Lord, you know my heart. You know I'm not wicked. You know I'm not trying to live in sin. But he also not only declared his own righteousness, but he acknowledged his vulnerability before God as he talked to God. You notice here, verses 8 through 11, thine hands have made me and fashioned me together round about, yet thou dost destroy me. Verse 10, hast thou not poured me out as milk and curdled me like cheese? That's an interesting figure of speech. Thou hast clothed me with skin and flesh and hast fenced me with bones and sinews. Lord, you know my limitations. And so he's just talking to God. You know, God's interested in what you're going through in life. He already knows the information. When we pray, we're not giving God new information he doesn't already know. But we are submitting those circumstances to him. We are yielding to him, to his wisdom, to his power, and to his way and his will. And he wants to hear us pray. When you're afflicted, have you been missing the great opportunity of enhancing your prayer life? I'm persuaded that some of us need more affliction because we need to pray more. But not only is there that opportunity, affliction, the opportunity to talk to God, but there's secondly the opportunity to express gratitude. Now, understand the connection. This is in time of affliction. This is when you're hurting. This is when everything's bad. There is an opportunity to express gratitude. Notice verses 12 and 13. After all the pain that Job is going through, notice what he says in verse 12. Thou hast granted me life and favor, and thy visitation hath preserved my spirit. And these things hast thou hid in thine heart. I know that this is with thee. It's amazing to me that Job would say, God, you have given me life and favor. Nobody who looked at Job at this moment in his life would get the idea that God has shown him much favor. We've talked about how he's hurting. We've talked about how he's wiped out financially, all the animals gone. His 10 children are all dead. He's in pain with boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. People don't like him. The little children are ridiculing him because no doubt they heard their parents do that at home. Whereas he had once been a leader with great influence, and everybody, even princes, listened to his counsel. Now people are ridiculing him. He is a byword. He's an object of mockery. Doesn't have a church to go to. Doesn't have a Bible to read. Has no encouragement from his wife or his friends. Here's a man who's hurting incredibly, and he said to God, you have granted me favor, life and favor, and you've preserved my spirit. You know, some people who complain don't even realize that if it weren't for God, they wouldn't even have the ability to complain. God is the giver of life. If you're alive to gripe, you ought to stop griping and thank God you're alive. If you can speak with your voice, don't use it to criticize God, but use it to thank him that he gave you the opportunity to speak. So many of the things that God gives us, we use against him. You know, there are even Christians whose bodies become the devil's plaything. When it wasn't the devil who made your body, it's not the devil who owns it. You're bought with a price. You're made by Almighty God, and then he paid for you on top of that. You belong to him twice. Your body is not the devil's plaything. And you wouldn't even have a body if God had not granted you life and favor and preserved your spirit. It really makes a lot of sense then, as the logic of the New Testament is, therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. It's amazing how people use a mouth that God created to speak critically of God or to take God's own name in vain. How people can take a body that God created and then take the glory for it themselves, as if they made it themselves. Or a talent that God gave, and instead of using it for God's glory, use it to exalt self and seek the praise of men. But you know, Job, in this terrible affliction, took that as an opportunity to express his gratitude to God. You know, something that's a great antidote to complaining and griping is a thankful spirit. Thankful spirit. Sometimes in counseling, I've had opportunities to talk to people who may be very critical of another person. Maybe it's a wife critical of her husband or something like that. Brother Egbert gave this example a couple years ago at family camp. A woman came to him complaining about her unsaved husband. And he said, "Does your husband have any good qualities?" She said, "No, he's just always working all the time. He never cares about me." And Brother Egbert stopped and said, "Wait a minute, you're telling me your husband is a faithful provider, is that right? He's a hard worker?" "Well, yes, but he just goes to work all the time. He doesn't spend any time with me." "So he does work hard, is that right? You're telling me your husband is a hard worker?" Well, she didn't want to acknowledge that, but that was the truth, you know. And then everything she griped about, Brother Egbert would stop and say, "Wait a minute, now that tells me this about your husband. Even though he was unsaved, there were some good qualities." She refused to see because she focused on her own selfish hurt. You know, gripers have a hard time seeing the whole picture. And the truth is, we have a God who is mighty, mighty, mighty good to us. He daily loadeth us with benefits. But for His mercy, we'd all be consumed. If it weren't for the goodness of God, and the truth is, every good gift and every perfect gift from above, if anything good is in your life, it came from God. Why don't we, when we're hurting, just stop, take time out from our feeling sorry for ourselves, and just thank God for His favor, the benefits He just daily loads upon us. You know, to be saved and not have to worry about where you'll spend eternity, that's a wonderful blessing. But salvation is not only great for that, it has the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. It's a wonderful thing to have the indwelling Holy Spirit on a permanent basis who will never leave us nor forsake us. He's there and will always be there to comfort us when we hurt, to guide us into all truth, to help us understand spiritual things, to lead us in decisions, and to empower us for service. I tell you what, those are some wonderful privileges. And on top of that, we have a Bible. If we ever forget what God said, we've got it in print. We can go back and see it again. It still says the same thing that it said for centuries. It doesn't change. And we have a local church and the blessings of fellowship and encouragement of associating with other believers going through the same kind of problems in life. And we have some wonderful, wonderful benefits. You say, "Oh, but Pastor, I've got a headache." Well, I understand that. Headaches are not fun. But you've got some wonderful things you ought to not fail to thank God for at the very same time. If Job could say that God has given him life and favor, you and I could say the very same thing. So there's the opportunity to talk to God, the opportunity to express gratitude. One more opportunity, verses 14 to 22. Job said, "If I sin, then thou markest me, and thou wilt not acquit me from mine iniquity. If I be wicked, woe unto me. And if I be righteous, yet will I not lift up my head. I am full of confusion. Therefore see thou mine affliction." By the way, God is not the author of confusion. When we are confused, let's don't blame God for that. But it is a good time to stop and reflect upon the fact that His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. They're never lower than ours. They're always higher than ours. So if we don't understand things, it's not because they don't make sense. It's just that we don't have all the facts. And if we could see things as God sees, then we would certainly agree with every decision God makes and every action that He takes, and we'd see how it all fits together in a perfect and wonderful way. Since we don't see all the or have all the information, we just need to accept by faith that that's the way it is. That'll get rid of a whole lot of the confusion that we otherwise would harbor as we try to figure out everything going on in the world. But He speaks about His affliction in verse 15. And then He says in 16, "For it increaseth. Thou huntest me as a fierce lion, and again thou showest thyself marvelous upon me. Thou renewest thy witnesses against me, and increasest thine indignation upon me. Changes and war are against me. Wherefore," again that word means why then, "hast thou brought me forth out of the womb? Oh, that I had given up the ghost, and no eye had seen me." He said, I wish I had been stillborn. "I should have been as though I had not been. I should have been carried from the womb to the grave. Are not my days few? Cease then, and let me alone, that I may take comfort a little. Before I go, whence I shall not return, even to the land of darkness and the shadow of death, a land of darkness as darkness itself, and of the shadow of death without any order, and where the light is as darkness." He doesn't say it in exactly these words in this chapter, but I believe that it underlies everything that he does say in this section. Affliction gives us the opportunity to trust God. Because Job really describes a lot of situations where he doesn't understand what's going on. He said, "I'm confused. I don't know why this is happening." He spoke of darkness, and of course that's often a picture of lack of understanding. You know, the unsaved are in darkness even until now. There's none that understandeth, none that seeketh after God. But here this darkness is beyond even not understanding. He's talking about the darkness of death. And there are many times in this book that Job essentially says, "I would be better off dead. I wish I'd never lived." Earlier, he cursed the day, his day, which is the day of his birth. He regretted having been born. Here he says, "I wish I'd been stillborn. I wish they'd just taken me from the womb to the grave. And I wouldn't have had to go through this life of misery that I'm experiencing." By the way, this was just a little part of Job's life. It looks to me like this might have been 5 or 6 months, or at least it's measured in months, not in years, that he went through this horrible affliction. But he lived to be 185 or so. just a little window of time here. But as he looked at that moment, he's in such misery, he wished he'd never lived. But you know, when we get to feeling that bad, it's a great time to trust God. You see, God is not confused about our situations. He's not confused about my life or your life or the things we deal with. God's already got it figured out. It's not darkness to Him. He sees through the darkness. And even death itself, He knows what's on the other side. To us, that's a scary thing. But yet, God sees all the way through. You know, when we don't see, then we're given a great opportunity to trust the God who does see all things. and you're going through something and you don't understand why, it's a great time to learn to trust the God who does know why. I think God in His great wisdom knows that often it's better for us to not know the specific details so we'll get to know Him better. We sing that song, "I don't know about tomorrow. I just live from day to day." It ends by saying, "I don't know about tomorrow, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know He holds my hand." That's enough. That's all we have to know. But when we're in confusion, when it seems like darkness, when nothing seems to make sense, when we're afflicted and we don't know why, we have the opportunity to trust God and claim this promise: as for God, His way is perfect. I can't say that about my way. I can't say that about my plans. But the will of God is good, acceptable, and perfect. Complete, fully detailed, nothing missing. The will of God is best for me. And sometimes it is the will of God that we suffer, that we hurt. Nothing unfair about that, because Jesus suffered infinitely for us. Nothing wrong if we have the opportunity to pay a price for His glory in some way. But in affliction, it's a great time to learn to trust God. If we look at this situation right now and we don't like the situation we're in and we're experiencing pain, heartache, disappointment, whatever it is that we're going through, it doesn't mean that our Heavenly Father doesn't love us. It doesn't mean that He has forsaken us. He's already told us He'd never do that. So now we have the opportunity to trust Him. Take Him at His word. And say, though I right now am not seeing all the external benefits of living for God, I'm going to keep right on doing it. Because I know He's doing right. I know He's not making a mistake in my life. I know that He loves me. I know that He wants to make me like His Son. So maybe suffering is a fair part of that package. The Apostle Paul had this desire in life, that I may know Him. Paul was already saved. He wasn't talking about salvation. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. And most of us say, amen, amen, that sounds good. And then he said, and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death. When we go through difficulty, we can learn to trust our God more. We have an opportunity to express gratitude for His wonderful goodness to us, and an opportunity to pour out our hearts in prayer to Him. Let me ask you this: what do you do in times of affliction? Do you see those times as an opportunity to excuse your fleshliness, your unfaithfulness, your carnality, your sin? Or do you see affliction as an opportunity to talk to God, to express gratitude, and to trust God? Let's bow for prayer. As we